Welcome to Lesson 10 of our special series on the Holy Spirit, 13 Lessons Altogether. The topic of this particular lesson could be why it's so good that we are all different. The lesson is a study of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and why all those different gifts work in perfect harmony in Christ. Our key text is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Let's just read it for a moment. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ, that's the church. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A wonderful statement. Maybe pause a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we study this passage. Our Father in heaven, we pause before we open our Bibles to study, to ask, please, may the Holy Spirit enlighten us, teach us to understand. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Coming back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13, it was Christ who gave these gifts. He himself gave some of these gifts to his church. They're all different. Some people are apostles. Now, the 12 apostles, of course, were the ones whom Christ sent out in the beginning. But there are apostles today. The word apostle simply means somebody who is sent apart. Someone who goes far from home, perhaps. He goes on errands for the Lord, where the Lord directs him to go. And then some prophets. Even today, in these last days, there is the gift of prophecy in the church. And then some evangelists. Evangelists are people who tell good news. They're the people who explain the gospel of Jesus to the world. Yes, and they win souls, but they win souls not through psychology or their powerful personalities, but they win souls by proclaiming the word of Christ. And it's the word of Christ that actually does the winning. And then some are pastors and teachers. We're not to think that that's a more humble ministry. It's a very important ministry. The evangelist may baptize 1,000 people, but there have to be pastors and teachers who nurture those people. And they are gifts of the Lord just as much as the others. And then verse 12 tells us why the Lord Jesus gave these gifts to the church. Number one, for the equipping of the saints. Number two, for the work of ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means to build up. It's related to the word edifice, which is a building. So this gift of pastors and teachers is to build up the church, not just to have a conglomerate mass of people professing to understand, but it's a body of people who are organized, educated, trained, equipped, and they grow up. Later on in the chapter, we read how they do grow up into Christ, into maturity. And the goal, of course, here in verse 13, is till we all come to the unity of the faith. The church today is scattered. It is often divided. People have different understandings. There are people who get up and say they have a new understanding of the book of Daniel and the prophecies of Revelation. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Often they mislead people. The Lord led in the founding of the Advent movement. The Lord led those pioneers in their understanding of the little horn of Daniel chapter 8. They were correct. The Lord led them. And we don't need to get away from those foundation truths that have made us the people that we are. But we do need to come into unity. And for that reason, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 13 says further, and the knowledge of the Son of God, that is what brings us into unity, a knowledge of Christ, to see him as he truly is. And then the verse says, unto a perfect man. Now, some people don't like the idea that it's possible that God's people can become perfect, but there it is. It's in the Bible. The Lord gave these gifts to bring us to perfection, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Marvelous goal before us. Let no one say it's impossible. Those who insist that it's impossible to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, well, maybe they'll just have to be laid aside. But the Lord is not going to lay aside people who are serious about wanting to reflect the beauty of his character to others. Now our lesson aims are to emphasize the benefits of diversity within the church. That's why it's so good that we are all different. We all have a different way of doing things, but we fit together in perfect harmony, just like the various members of your body are all different members, but they work together in perfect cohesion. And number two, to explore the differences and the needs of the spiritual gifts that are discussed in this week's lesson. So our lesson outline gives us a number of main points here as to what the Holy Spirit is doing for God's people. Number one, the Holy Spirit's diversity is for the benefit of the whole church. And we are asked to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and give attention to this wonderful passage here about these different gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Let us read. The manifestation, which means the revelation, of the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of everybody. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we expect that gray-haired people will have wisdom. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes young people have more wisdom. But it's a gift of the Lord, this gift of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Some people are practically geniuses in understanding history and theology. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Just because a physician has gone to medical school and spent many years in learning all the nerves and muscles and bones of the body doesn't mean he doesn't need the Lord to minister the gift of healing through him. Just to patch up people's broken bodies is not good enough. They need to be healed, body, soul, and spirit. We need this ministry of healing in the church. To another, gifts of healings. To another, the working of miracles. I have not seen very many miraculous healings. Perhaps you have. I've prayed for a number of people who have been afflicted with cancer, And I'm very happy to say that one or two were indeed healed miraculously. Sometimes they're not. Perhaps the Lord knows that we may not use the gift of healing to His glory and for the benefit of our fellow men. But for sure, the working of miracles is still alive as a gift of the Holy Spirit. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, the ability to recognize and discern between the genuine and the counterfeit. There is a counterfeit Holy Spirit in the world today, and we don't want to get Him mixed up with the genuine Holy Spirit. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And the word tongues in the New Testament here is always the word for spoken languages. It is never a term to describe some gibberish that is totally meaningless to ordinary people. And then the interpretation of tongues or languages. I spent 24 years as a missionary in Africa. When I got to Uganda, the General Conference, who had called us to go, gave us a little book that said, settle down, learn the language, get to know the people, make this a life calling. And so, my wife Grace and I got busy and we studied the Luganda language carefully so we could learn to speak it grammatically. Then after a few years spent there in Uganda, the mission board transferred us to Kenya, and then we had a new task, to learn Kiswahili, to be able to preach in Kiswahili. I remember one lesson had 200 verbs that we had to memorize. That's how we had to gain a knowledge of that language, by hard work. Well, the gift of tongues, of languages, would be wonderful that you just miraculously know how to speak different languages. Some of us have had to work hard to learn how to speak other languages enough to preach in them. Verse 11, but one and the same Holy Spirit works all these things. I believe the Lord helped me to learn the languages of Luganda and Kiswahili, so I was able to preach in those languages. I praise the Lord for that. Now, the chapter continues with something very interesting, beginning with verse 12. As our human body is one and has many members, from fingers to toes or whatever, and all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. Now, Paul is telling us here, even though we have differing gifts in the church, and we all have different personalities, still we are one in Christ Jesus because He is one. Verse 13, by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is being very careful to detail for us the different kinds of organization that the Holy Spirit perfects in the church. This first verse 13 there is speaking of the corporate or the bodily unity of the church. And in the passage about the ear, cannot say because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. There, the apostle is discussing the diversity of the body of Christ, composed of different kinds of organs. And then in verse 21, when Paul says, I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, this is speaking here of the corporate or bodily need of the body. The various members of the body desperately need each other. If you cut your finger, well then your other hand has to work to help bring a bandage to wrap up that wounded finger or whatever. The whole body is constantly in service to all of the different members of the body. And then verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And I think you understand what Paul is talking about there. And there we have the idea of a balance of the members of the body with each other. And then verse 25, there must be no schism, that is, no division, no separating of the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. And there we have the concern of the body for each other. If one member of the body is wounded, the whole body sympathizes with that one wounded member. So there we have the corporate or bodily concern of the body. And in verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. All the members feel the pain together. And there is corporate or bodily suffering. And so Paul concludes in verse 28, God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healings. Note, miracles is not the first gift, not the most important. Gifts of healing, helps, governments, and different languages. All this is what the Holy Spirit is working in the body. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of the body of Christ. That means you are partaking of his life. So if I were not a member of the church, I would waste no time. I would ask for baptism and for church membership and just be happy that I can share in all these wonderful gifts. And then our lesson outline tells us to consider the prophecy and administration that is carried on in the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We read here, God calls spokespersons to speak to humanity. It's interesting, in 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord details talking to rebellious Judah just before they were taken captive to Babylon, that he had risen up early in the morning, as it were, sending prophets to them and sending messengers to them. But the people of Israel had mocked those messengers and rejected them. So the point is, there are two kinds of people whom God calls to speak to his church: prophets and messengers. Your pastor is a messenger. May God grant that he gets on his knees and seeks the Lord to receive the message to give to the church. And the Lord is always glad to answer that prayer. Again, our little lesson book, or our quarterly here, wants to make the statement that gibberish is not a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a counterfeit gift of tongues. Then we come to the next section of our lesson, and this is the commentary. And there are a number here, four main sections of our commentary for this lesson. And the first one is salvation and the Spirit. And it tells us to consider in Acts chapter 2 how when Peter preached to the people, he lifted up Christ crucified before them. And that was the secret why he had such phenomenal success preaching at Pentecost. Let me read it here in verse 22. Peter is speaking directly to these Jewish people, scribes and Pharisees. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified him and put him to death. Now, that was a very unpopular message for Peter to deliver. And the Lord gave him the courage, the boldness to stand up and tell it. Now, that was the early rain. Could it be that the latter rain, the message that will lighten the earth with glory, is also going to be a frank, open, direct confrontation of the people of the world with the truth that we human beings, we also are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Somehow that needs to be made plain to people. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what repentance is. And God has commissioned the remnant church to tell the truth to the world. Ellen White has a comment here on this passage. The promised Holy Spirit that Christ would send after he ascended to his Father is constant at work to draw the attention to the great official sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, to unfold to the world the love of God to man. That's the agape love of God. And to open to the convicted soul the precious things in the Scriptures, to open to darkened minds the bright beams of the sun of righteousness, truths that make their hearts burn within them with the awakened intelligence of the truths of eternity. So says Ellen White in Reflecting Christ, page 132. And the second main section here of the commentary, death to self, the Holy Spirit living in us. And our lesson here tells us to read and to ponder carefully Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. So let's open our Bible to Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. How is the Holy Spirit related here to self? Well, of course, we know the answer before we begin. Self is crucified with Christ. And when we see Christ crucified and our hearts appreciate what he did for us, self is crucified with Christ. Well, let me read verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's not saying that the Ten Commandments are the law of sin and death, no. But there is in our sinful nature a principle that works sin and death. That's the idea. Now verse 3, what the law, and that means the Ten Commandments, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What's weak is our flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That is our flesh, our fallen sinful flesh that all of us inherit. And the good news is that the Son of God came all the way from heaven to take that flesh upon himself to battle with our temptations hand to hand as we must battle with them. And he put his foot down and he condemned sin in that fallen sinful flesh, verse 4, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. but according to the Spirit. So there again, we have clear teaching here that it is God's plan that His people fulfill all righteousness. In other words, grow up to this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is the same as the things of the world. But those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their mind on the things of the Holy Spirit. And you find a miracle taking place when self is crucified with Christ, when you appreciate what Christ accomplished to save you from eternal death, that He bore the cross for you, died your second death. When your heart is enlarged to appreciate this glorious truth, you see a miracle has taken place. You no longer care about those soap operas on your TV. You no longer care about the fun in Disneyland or pleasures that the world only can give you. Now you have found pleasure in something else. You have found pleasure in following Jesus all the way as He leads you. So there we have Romans chapter 8. The death to self. Self is crucified with Christ. Pride is crucified with Him. There was a Presbyterian pastor many years ago who made a statement that deeply impressed me. He said, it's impossible for any preacher to lift up himself and at the same time to glorify Christ. Only when self is laid aside, is crucified with Christ, can Christ be honored and glorified in our ministry. Ellen White has made a very appropriate comment here for this section number 2. When self is crucified, the Holy Spirit takes the broken-hearted ones and makes them vessels unto honor. Now that's a strange thought. Before we can become vessels unto honor, we must know what it is to be broken-hearted. Let me continue. They are in His hands as clay in the hands of the potter. Jesus Christ will make them such men and women, superior in mental, physical, and moral power. The graces of the Holy Spirit will give solidity to the character. They will exert an influence for good because Christ is abiding inside of them, in the soul, that he shall receive power, page 51. In section 3 here, under the commentary, the Spirit and the life. And we're told to turn to John chapter 6 and read there what the dear Lord has to say about eating His word, starting with verse 51. Jesus said to the Jews, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, the Jews were upset. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper, and the deacons pass a little plate around with little bits of bread in it, and we take that little tiny bit of bread, and the pastor says, eat ye all of it. And we put that bread in our mouth, and we eat it. We masticate it. we swallow it. What was a little piece of bread today is now absorbed in our body, and it becomes blood, and the blood is sent all over the body, so that the little piece of bread that we ate in the Lord's Supper becomes flesh in us. Could that help us understand what John says in John 1, verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It is not too much to say, and we say it very reverently, if you will learn to love the Bible. And don't kid yourself, it's impossible for anybody to love Jesus more than he loves the Bible, because Jesus says he is the Word. Now, when you learn to love Jesus, love the Bible, as you say you love Jesus, you will have spiritual strength. It will fill your soul. That will be the beginning of eternal life for you. And then the fourth section of this commentary, born of the Spirit. And the commentary tells us the new birth is not some human effort on our part. It is a combination of the human and the divine. It is God who gives us the new birth, but we let him do it. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what we have here in the words of Jesus and in the words of the Apostle Paul is the reality that God is waiting, yearning, trying day by day to give us a new birth. And all too often we have resisted it. Let us stop resisting the Holy Spirit. You remember Ellen White says in Sympathy to Christ, page 27, the sinner may resist this love. He may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn all the way. And then section 5 of this commentary is entitled Connection. So day by day, we let the Lord maintain a connection with us. Isaiah 50 verse 4 tells us that it wasn't Jesus' job to maintain the connection with his Father. The Father maintained the connection with him. Yes, read it. Isaiah 50 verse 4. Morning by morning, the Father woke Jesus up. He was a young man. He wanted to sleep, but the Father would wake him up early in the morning, and Jesus would not resist the call of the Father. He would get up and go out to some quiet place where he could study and pray and let the Lord speak to him through the Word. We never read that the Father audibly instructed Jesus to give him the great wisdom that he had. The wisdom that Jesus had, he got from the Bible itself. So it is God who initiates a relationship with us. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son for us. And secondly, it is God who seeks to maintain that relationship with us. And so the gospel is good news all the way through. God loves us more than we have thought he loves us. The good news is better than we have often thought that it is. Sorry, we must come to the end of our study today of Lesson 10. There's more, of course, in the quarterly awaiting your attention. And may the Lord bless you as you complete your study. And then please join us next week as we study Lesson 11.